Well, how many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I sure am. Glad to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am so glad to be here this week. If all of the rain we got were snow, I would see you in 2020, I think. So I'm so thankful the Lord has provided us that we didn't have to cancel service 2 weeks in a row. I miss you. I know you miss me. I got all the cards and all the emails and all the phone calls. Miss seeing you this week, that kind of thing. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's open up to the book of Philemon. We're going to be in the book of Philemon again this Sunday and next. And then, Lord willing, we'll go to the Old Testament. We'll be looking again in Philemon. Philemon might be hard for you to find if you're just going back into the Bible to look for it. If you get to Hebrews, that's a pretty big book. It's right before Hebrews, if that helps you out. If it doesn't help you, the person who made your Bible put a little index in the front. That'll give you the page number. Okay. Book of Philemon. It's really just a little postcard. It's only one chapter in the book of Philemon, and just 25 verses. We read the whole book last week. We're going to start reading in verse 8 this week, and this morning we're going to look at verses 8 through 16. Beginning in verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this very purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." There is something that has always surprised and shocked me about Christians, especially having been in ministry for a number of years. It has surprised me the number of people who are willing to burn bridges with other Christians, to damage and throw away relationships over petty little things. "Well, I don't like the flowers over there. I don't like the color of that. And I wouldn't have picked that out." And so what you do is you take your toys and you go home and you say, "I'm turning that person off. I don't have to deal with that person anymore." We do that in our relationships at home. We do that with our relationships with our friends and our family. But that should not be how we do that. We shouldn't do it at all, but we especially shouldn't do it with Christian people. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We have to learn to get along. Okay? And so what Paul is teaching us in these 8 verses is more about what it is to be a balcony person. We saw that last week, the backdrop of the book of Philemon. If you remember, we have Paul, who's in prison. He gets chained up to a guy named Onesimus. Onesimus is able to be led to the Lord through the ministry of Paul. Paul and Onesimus are talking one day, and they find out they have a common friend, and his name is Philemon. In fact, Philemon was the slave owner to Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away and got into some trouble in Rome, found himself in prison. Now he's been saved, and now Paul says, "Go back to Philemon." And when you go back to Philemon, I'm sending this letter ahead of you so that when you get there, he receives you not as a slave, but he receives you as a brother in Christ. Because I know who Philemon is. You remember this. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Philemon was a balcony person. Philemon saw the best in people. Even though he knew they had faults, he saw that they were good. He was useful to brothers and sisters in Christ in encouraging them. He was a balcony person. He wasn't a basement person. You remember a basement person? That's the person who lurks around and tells you things like, you can't do this, you're not worthy, God will never bless you in this way. That's a basement person. But a balcony person like Philemon, like Paul, they lift up others. They say, you know what? Yes, this was a mistake. It was a sin. You failed. You've tripped up. But you're not over yet. Get back up. There's more race to be run. This isn't going to define who you are. God still has a purpose for your life. That's the kind of balcony person that God wants us to be. And another aspect of a balcony person isn't just that we see good in people and we see every person that God puts in our life and every circumstance God puts in our life as being from God and God's trying to teach me something. But a balcony person also builds bridges between other people. They see that person over here and person over there are both believers, and I have a good relationship with both of them, but they're just not getting along. And a balcony person says, God desires for a reconciliation, to bring back two people who were once apart. Do you think that's a good thing? Amen. Well, sometimes you're going to come to church and you're going to hear me preach a sermon that's very broad. And it might be a sermon about God is almighty, and we're going to have different things, and you're going to say, okay, that applies to me here, there, and every which way. And sometimes you're going to come, and it's going to be very specific. Well, today it's very specific, because Paul is very specific. Paul says, listen, God wants you to be a bridge builder. In your relationships, you've got to decide how God can use you to reconcile two people. And you need to learn some principles about how to bring opposing sides together. And you need to learn some principles about why it's important for your relationships to work. Because God wants your relationships to work. He doesn't want you to have anger and malice and hate towards somebody else. God wants you to love one another. Isn't that what Jesus said would be the defining mark of those who followed him? They will know you by your bank account. They will know you by your outreach activities. They will know you by good-looking pastor. They will know you by a clear parking lot when it snows. They will know you by your love. And sometimes we forget that as a church. Sometimes we think that what is going to grow our church and expand our reach into our community is a program, it's a ministry, it's a change in how we do this, that, or the other thing. But when we boil it all down, what God says He honors is a group of people who simply love. They love one another, they love the Lord, they love people outside the walls because they see people outside the walls. Not as, oh, look at the sinner, but they look at the people outside the wall and they say, if not for God's intervention in my life, I would be just like them. If it wasn't for grace, I'd be doing the same thing. Come alongside that person. Lift them up. Share with them the truth of the gospel. That same truth that changed your life can change their life. That's our call. Love. That's our motivating factor. And Paul says, balcony people, God's people, build bridges, fix relationships, and here's how you do it. And so it's specific. And so what I want you to be thinking about are two things during today's sermon. Neither one of them have the names fried or chicken in them, okay? So I want you to be thinking about these two things. Thing one, what are my relationships like? Is there somebody that I have a bad relationship with that's been broken or damaged? And you could you can stand there and you can say, you don't know how bad I was wronged. You have no idea. You don't know the half of it. We're going to talk about that today. But I want you to think about those broken relationships. And the second thing I want you to think about is, do I know two brothers or sisters in Christ who maybe their relationship is damaged? You're on good terms with both of them, and you can step in the middle and help bring those two people back together. So those are two things I want you to think about. How are your relationships? Maybe there's something you need to fix. And secondly, can I be an agent of reconciliation? Can I step in and bring some people together that God wants together? You with me? All right, I want you to be thinking about those things. So what Paul gives us in these verses, and we're going to start going through them beginning in verse 8, are five truths about how to be a bridge builder. Okay? God called us to build bridges. First principle, verse 8 and 9. Operate from love, not law. Operate from love, not law. Let's go through it. Verse 8. Remember, Philemon and Onesimus need to get back together. Paul wants to set out to do it. And he says, there's a couple ways I can work this. Way one, I'm not going to do. Okay? Verse 8 is the way he doesn't want us to do it. Therefore, let's stop there for 1 second. We see in the scripture, therefore, as Brother Andy already said, it has to deal with the things that have come before. I want you to remember, Paul has already buttered one side of the bread when it comes to Philemon. He said, Philemon, you're good, you're honest, you're worthy, you're useful. I think about you and my heart grows, you know, thinking about how you're ministering in the community. And because you're a balcony person, because that's your character, therefore, though I might be very bold, the idea of bold there, direct, you know, not in hate, not in you have to do this, but just in direct communication, I might be very bold in Christ. You see that there in your Bible? If you see that in your Bible, you can give me a nod that you see that. And if you don't have that circled in your Bible, go ahead and circle that. And it's okay to write in your Bibles. And if you look over and your neighbor doesn't have it circled, grab a pen and circle it in their Bibles. And then you tell them, hey, it's okay to circle that. Paul said, I am bold, not in my education, not in my prestige, not in my position. I'm not bold in anything, but bold in Christ. He's the one that enables me to have the boldness. And you could rightly say on the outset of this message, Pastor Jamie, okay, let's think about this. You want me to go talk to two people who are fighting with one another, and I don't know. I don't think I can do that. I'll get nervous. I'll get clammy. I won't know what to say. Well, when you don't know what to say, just be bold in Christ. I think God gives us the words we need to speak when we need to speak them. I think if you're a Christian and you're pouring yourself into God's Word will pour itself out of you in ways you don't even anticipate. So you'll be talking to somebody and all of a sudden you'll just, I call it a blurt. You'll just blurt it out and you'll say, I didn't even know I knew that. But God brought it to your remembrance in the time you needed it. And Paul says here, I could be bold, but I'm bold in Christ. And so he comes to him and he says, I could command you what's fitting. I could tell you, this is Onesimus, Philemon, just receive him as your brother, and I'm commanding you to do it. Paul knows a principle. He has to work not in do this. This is a command. He has to work in what God gave us all. Verse 9. Yet, what's the word? For love's sake. So he has the ability to command what is fitting. And as Christians, I want to give you a principle here. You need to remember this. As Christians who know the truth, we can deliver the truth in a way that we say, look at you, you're a rotten, dirty sinner. Or we can deliver the truth in, we are all sinners saved by grace. And the thing that you're doing, that's not right either. You see how the two things are polar opposite? What do you receive more when someone comes to you with criticism and says, look, this is all that you're doing wrong? Or do they come alongside you and say, here are all the things you're doing right, and here are some things we might need to work on? Which one do you receive more often? With joy. I receive correction that comes in love. And what Paul says, if you're going to build a bridge, if you're going to bring people together, you might know the truth. And I've lived a long time, Paul said. Don't forget what he says here. He says, you know, I'm an old guy. I'm a prisoner. You know, I've been around the block a little while. I know what needs to be done. I've received this word from the Lord. But I would much rather you do it out of love than just because you've been commanded to do it. And really, when I think about the Christian life, everything I do should be motivated out of love, not out of a heart that simply wants to keep the list. My motivation should be, I love the Lord, therefore I give. Not because it's on my list of things to do. My motivation should be, the Lord called me to love, yes, those people. I love those people because God called me to, not because it's on my list of things, you know, love the poor, love the sick, love the hungry. I love, therefore I do. That's my motivation, not because it's on my list. In the Christian life, you can get so focused on a list, and you can write all these things down that you've heard, and you've seen, and you've experienced, and you can say, I'm a good Christian if I do these things. But have we forgot what 1 Corinthians 13 says? If we're not motivated by love, these things are useless or worthless. And so Paul says, I could command you to do it. I could tell you all the scripture and verse about why you need to do it. But Philemon, the key is, because of love, you should be motivated that much more to do more than we're even commanded to. How many of you in this room would think that a list is restrictive? You think that? I do. If someone gave me an assignment to do and they said, here are the 10 things to do, what am I going to do? I'm just the kind of person who does the 10 things. Am I going to do extra? When I get a list at home, I do the first thing and think I should be praised. I'm not going to lie here. But we got the list. I'm not going to go and now I'm going to clean out the garage. That's not on my list. Right? But maybe when I'm motivated by things that aren't on the list, maybe I'm motivated by love, I do things that maybe normally I wouldn't even have thought was something I should be doing as a Christian. Maybe the love being the motivating factor, what Paul is trying to teach Philemon and what Paul is trying to teach us is when love is the basis of what we do things we wouldn't normally otherwise do. And what Paul says is, I'm entering into this relationship that's broken. Normally, maybe I wouldn't do that. And normally, you might not want to rebuild this relationship that was broken. But if love is the basis of who you are, Philemon, that's what I'm appealing to. And you notice in verse 8, he says, I could, what's the C word there? I could command it. But rather through love, I'm a, what's the A word? Verse 9. Appealing. So I could command it, but rather I'm pleading with you. I'm appealing to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged and now the prisoner of Jesus Christ, yet for love's sake. That's the principle there. Not motivated by law. You should be doing this. But motivated by love. I do this because I love. And we say here, well, what does it mean for love's sake? Is Paul getting ready to say, you know, for love's sake, I'm just going to drop the subject, go about your business? For love's sake, I'm going to avoid the subject altogether because it's too hard, too complicated? for love's sake, I'm going to put my head into a hole and just forget all about it. No, for love's sake, I'm motivated to act. I've got to do something. I'm appealing. And when you read the Bible, do you ever smile? I do. I'll be reading something and I'll think, whew, Paul, that's tough. When I read verse 9, that was my reaction. I had that exact reaction. Whew, Paul, that's tough. You know, I'm thinking you got this guy Philemon. He gets this letter. He starts reading through it. And then in verse 9, he gets this part. Yeah, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, dot, dot, dot. You know, hey, I am Paul. I've been around the block a few times. I'm aged. I've been through some things. Comma, and now also I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think I know what Paul means there. He means, I would come to you face to face and try to fix these, but I'm a little tied up right now, literally. I'm in prison. You know, I've been preaching the gospel. Events have happened. Onesimus came in my life. I'd really love to be able to deal with this in person, but I just can't. So I need you to learn this, even though I'm not there with you. For love's sake, I appeal to you. We have to come in gentleness. That's what Paul does. He's appealing to him. Then we look to the second principle. Not only do we operate from love, not law, but verses 10 through 11. We have to believe that God changes people. We have to believe that God changes people. Do you believe that? Okay. Some of us were slow on the intake. Do you in principle believe that God changes people that you know? He changes your family. He changes your friends. He changes your coworkers. He changes you. Can you look to yourself and see that God's changed me? I'm not the same person I was 1, 3, 5, 10, 15 years ago. I'm a different person today than I have been before. So if you believe that about yourself, believe that about other people. God changes people. And you might think, well, they've been fighting for years, or I can't get involved, I can't fix that relationship. Time changes people. And I have to believe that if I'm a bridge builder, if I'm a balcony person, that God's going to do a work in me and He's doing a work in somebody else. Do you believe that? Let's look to the scripture here. Verse 10. I appeal to you. There's the word again. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And I think it's pretty powerful what Paul is saying in verse 10. That Onesimus is the spiritual son born from the chains of prison to the Apostle Paul. And maybe you don't think that's as powerful as I do, but I think it's pretty powerful that Paul goes out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul gets arrested. Paul gets chained up next to Onesimus. And Onesimus' life is changed because of the experience that Paul had to go through. You see how God works? Maybe you don't see it. See it clearly, folks. God changes people. He puts you in circumstances to interact with people you normally wouldn't be interacting with. I don't know that Paul would have ever gotten in front of Onesimus, or Onesimus would have ever heard a message delivered by Paul, except that he had to. When you're chained up, there's not very far to go, right? And Paul was willing to use the opportunity that God gave him, even though it was in chains, even though it was in prison, even though the very next day or morning, it could be the time I get my head chopped off. Whatever breath I have left, I'm going to use my circumstances for the glory of God. That was Paul. And too many times we wallow in our circumstances and we don't see how God can use this to do something great. And then I get a verse like verse 10. This is my son, Onesimus, who was birthed in chains. because of my affliction, God used it for His good. I appeal to you for my son, my child, Onesimus. What a statement. And something actually hidden in our English translation is a play on words that Paul uses in Greek. The name Onesimus means profitable or useful. And so what Paul actually says here, he says, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my chains, my imprisonment. You know him, Onesimus, whose name means useful, who was formerly useless, but now is useful again. You see that? I know what his name was, and I know he wasn't very useful to you, Philemon, but now he is useful. And what he's saying is, God takes people who maybe you knew in the past who weren't very useful, and he's done a work in them, because we believe God changes people, right? And maybe he's done a work in them, and now they're worth something. Paul's done this before. You remember on his missionary journey, who's the guy he sent home? He sent John Mark home, and he told John Mark, you're not worth anything. You're not useful to me. Go home. Go back to your family. And Paul, later in life, you remember, he writes in his letter, I thought John Mark was not useful or profitable, but I was, what's the word? Wrong. When we start calling people, they're not good for anything, they're useless, God can never use that person, is that balcony talk or basement talk? That's basement talk. Because I believe God changes lives. And I believe God changes people. And if I believe that, I've got to look at that person who might not be the shining example of, hey, you can be used by God. But I've got to believe that one day, if God keeps working on their heart and they keep diving into the Word, that person's going to be useful for the Lord. I got to believe that. Because in every one of our lives are these two words found in this verse. Who once was unprofitable to you. And what are the two words? But now. In every one of our lives, those are the two words we have. But now. I once was this. But now. I once did that. But now. I once said those things, went those places, did that. But now. Because God changes people. Do you believe it? God changes people. That's not all that Paul tells us. Paul tells us not only to focus on love, not law, to believe God changes people, but in verse 12 he says, when you look at people, expect the best in people. I can get pretty jaded. Okay, I've been a pastor long enough. I've heard enough stories. I can be very jaded when it comes to when people come to me and they tell me a story. Do you get like that too? Okay. Somebody comes up to you, they say something, and I'm like, don't know that I'm really following this. Last week you told me something different, but I can get jaded. And what I can do is I can hear every story through a lens of, no. Now God gives discernment. Don't mistake me. God gives discernment. But I have to expect the best out of people until they prove otherwise, right? So what kind of things do I expect? Well, let's look to the Scripture. Verse 12, let's think about it from Philemon's point of view for just a second. Verse 12 says, I am sending him back. Now, Paul is going to tell us that the principle is, I'm sending him back and expect the best. Okay? Receive him as a brother. Don't think about how he used to be. He's changed. But I want to stop there. I am sending him back. And I want to deal with that for just a second from Philemon's point of view. How many of you get handwritten mail? Somebody write you a letter. Okay? How many of you have ever gotten handwritten mail? Someone wrote you a letter, okay? So when you collect your mail from the mailbox, I'm imagining Philemon here. Credit card offer, car warranty offer, bill, to Philemon. Who's that from? Look in the top right-hand corner. From Paul in Roman prison. So I imagine Philemon getting this letter, okay? That's how my mind works. I got to put myself in this place. Philemon goes inside. Martha, I'm going to the study. I got a letter from Paul. I'm going to sit down and read it. Goes off to a quiet place. He opens up his letter. And he starts reading his letter. Paul, prisoner in Christ, Timothy, my brother. Yeah, I thank my God for every mention of you. Oh, well, I like you too, Paul. That's great. Hearing of your love and your faith. Well, I have been as faithful as I can be, but, you know, I'm doing all I can. Sharing your faith. Joy. Okay, I'm glad I can be joy to you. Therefore, I might be bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, now a prisoner in Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. How did he end up in my letter from Paul, whom I have begotten in my chains? And once I'm sending him back? Martha! Paul's sending Onesimus back. I don't want him back. He's useless. He's not profitable to me. Poor Philemon. You therefore receive him, because that is my heart. I don't know about you, but hey, when I put myself into Philemon's shoes and I try to think about, hey, what's this guy going to think when he gets the letter? I think first that he's thinking about Onesimus and this damaged relationship and what it's going to be like now that the years have passed and Onesimus is there and I'm here and how is this all going to work out? And I think Philemon could have said things like, you don't know what Onesimus did. You don't know how unprofitable he was to me. He stole from me, whatever he could have said. But Paul had to teach Philemon and Onesimus a principle that he taught us before in his other letters. And the principle that God wants us to get is that restitution matters. That when God fixes us, we fix what we've broken. That when we sin, we damage other people and we damage ourselves. And when God saves us and He changes us, we've got to deal with those things. They're not going to get fixed on their own. And so a biblical principle found all throughout Scripture is that when God does a work in changing my life and I have that relationship with God, I also have to fix the other relationships I've broken by my sin. And Onesimus and Philemon have to learn to fix this relationship, because that's what God wants them to do. Fix the relationship that was broken. If I've seen one marriage conflict, I've seen them all. And I'm going to tell you this. I've never seen one where one person was 100% at fault. There's always blame to go around on both sides. In any kind of relationship, the broken down relationship is there because two people made choices. Is that right? And you've got to deal with the choices you've made and try to make some restitution and fix the relationship. I know I said this. I know I did that. I was wrong. It's the word we don't like to use very often. But I have a relationship with God, and God said it's important for me to fix this. And so I'm trying to do my best to do what God wants me to do. When you hear something like that from somebody, Does that sound like somebody's being changed on the inside and it's coming out? That's what we all need to be about. Changing ourselves from the inside, and then it flows to the outside and it flows into our relationships. And Paul knew that it was essential fix what we broke as best we can. Can we always make full restitution? No. If it was a marriage relationship where now there's been a divorce, you can't go back and fix those sometimes. But we go back to the person, I'm sorry for my part in what led to this. I made a moral failure. I said some things. I did some things. Whatever the case may be. Because it's important to restore relationships that were broken. And ask for forgiveness. Let that be a testimony to another person that God's working at me and He taught me it's important for me to work on this. Paul knew it was essential. Operate from love, not law. Believe God changes and expect the best from people. What should I expect when I have two Christians and I go to them and I tell them they need to work on this broken relationship? What should I expect? I should expect that if they're Christians, they should have already experienced forgiveness. Any Christians in the room experience forgiveness? We sang about it today, by the way. God forgave us of our sins. His blood was shed on our behalf. That enables me to say it's well with my soul. He fixed the greatest need of my heart. He fixed my sin problem. And whether it's a financial ruin, whether it's loss of health, whether it's a loss of a loved one, whether it's a loss of a home, whatever that may happen, whatever storm may come, He fixed the greatest need of my heart. I am saved. I am being made more like Him. And one day, whether the crushing weight of these things might crush me and I might die, or whatever might happen, just a few steps away, there's heaven. And so I'm okay with the momentary crushing of life because I know that one day I'll see Jesus face to face because He fixed the greatest need of my life. You see that? And when it comes to expecting people to do that which is right, I have to first say, if you're a Christian, you know what it's like to be forgiven. And if you've been forgiven of a lot, what does the Bible say? You should forgive. How many times? 7 times 70. Do the math. On infinitum. You don't stop forgiving. But you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. You don't know how it's affected me. Feel the release of loving and forgiving like Jesus taught us to. Because what we end up doing is those things, anger and resentment and hatred and our past hurt, becomes a poison to us. And what we do is we set that poison before us and we stew in it. I'm angry, and you chug down the poison. I'm resentful, I chug down the poison. I've been hurt, and I think about all that past hurt. I chug down the poison. And when every time you chug down the poison, what do? You hope it's going to hurt the other person. But what is that doing to you? It's killing you. Drinking poison, hoping it hurts the other person, is the opposite of what God wants you to do. Feel the freedom of letting it go and letting God deal with it. And restore what you can by expecting the best. I expect them, when I go to two people who maybe their relationship isn't the best, I expect they'll swallow their pride and they'll do the hard work of coming back together. I expect them to want to do what God wants, regardless of the cost. I'm going to come to them and expect they're going to want to do what the Bible says to do. That's my expectation. Now, am I always met with expectations? No. But I have to believe that true, genuine Christians who've been forgiven of a lot are going to forgive of a little. And they're going to work to do what God has called us to do. The fourth truth, be willing to sacrifice. Look to verse 13. This is really where I think the rubber meets the road of being a bridge builder. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains in the gospel. Does Paul want to send Onesimus back? No. He says it. whom I wish to keep with me. I want him to stay. But I know it's important, God-honoring, to go fix the relationship that was broken. And to be an agent of reconciliation is going to mean to require us to sacrifice some things. We're going to have to sacrifice our time, for instance. We're going to have to sacrifice our fear of rejection. We're going to have to sacrifice our good guy status. Can I cue you in on something? It's great if someone looks at you and says, you know, you always do what's right. You know, you never, you know, rub anybody the wrong way. You know, all those things. And that's a good thing. But sometimes you're going to have to get dirty. Sometimes you're going to have to say, I love you, and that's why I'm confronting you with this. Right? And sometimes out of fear of losing that good guy status, we say, I'm not going to confront things. I'm not going to do the hard work. Well, if you're going to do what God called you to do, sometimes you're going to have to step in the middle of things, and it might mean that you're not seen in the best light when it comes to confronting the sin for what it is and being honest with people. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice that status. I learned something the first church I pastored. This is going to come as a shock. I'm telling you, it's going to be a shock. It's going to be like you're taking a cold bath right now. But I'm sitting in my office, and I won't use names, but I'm sitting in my office, and I'm talking to somebody, this woman in the church, and I have my associate pastor there, and so we're talking, and as we're talking, she says something that I had not heard in my life before then. She says, I just don't like you. And I said, me? I love me. You just don't like me? And then she says, you know, if I saw you out somewhere, I'd just walk the other way. I do not like you. And that really caught me off guard. And it had nothing to do with the decision I made. It was just, she just didn't like me. And so I told her the only thing I knew. Now, welling up inside of me, I have to be honest with you. This is a safe space. There were some things on the tip of my tongue that I could have responded to her with. Well, I don't appreciate this, this, and this. But I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I got to answer to God one day. So I look at her and I say, sis, if you're not happy here at our church, go find a group of people you can be happy with. And I don't mean to leave the church. If you can stay and Brother Aaron can minister to your needs and you can sit under my preaching and that kind of thing, stay. If it's just that you don't like me, close your eyes, listen, I don't know. But whatever we need to do, that's what we need to work out, right? Sometimes relationships just break down because there are just conflicts of things you can't change. But can we learn to get along with one another even though our personalities might not always mesh together? You look at somebody and say, you know what? Normally, I just wouldn't get along with that person. But Christ has changed my heart, changed their heart. We're all under the banner of Christ. And so for Christian unity, we can come together even though we might be from different worlds. I think that's a principle God teaches us through the book of Philemon. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to come together, even though it means normally I wouldn't gel with that person, but I'm going to make a sacrifice. Final thing, look at verses 15 and 16. Circle this verse, verse 15. It's a good reminder. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Underline this purpose. That you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Notice verse 15. It gives us that fifth principle. God has a, what's the word? Purpose. God has a purpose. And when two people are going at it against each other, or when you have a relationship you need to work on, you've got to look at it from that perspective of God has a purpose. And when Philemon reads these words, step into Philemon's shoes again. Paul, I know you're an apostle. Paul, you mean to tell me that Onesimus was in my household? He stole, he wasn't useful, he ran away. He makes his way to Rome. He steals, he gets arrested, he gets put in chains. You're a faithful preacher of the Word of God. You get put in chains. And that God orchestrated all of that so that you and he could be together. He would hear the gospel and then he would come back to me. Paul, you believe that? I'll speak for Paul. I said it, didn't I? We can get the same thing. You mean that this and this and this and this all work together? Well, when God has a purpose, he uses things we don't imagine can be used. When God uses you, he's going to use you in ways you never imagined. And he's going to take you into some circumstances you never thought I would ever be in. But for his good and glory, I'm going to glorify the name of the Lord. And I'm going to use what God has done in my life to be a testimony of what he can do in others' lives. That's what God does. And that's what Paul says we need to get a hold of. We need to get a hold of the idea that God has a purpose. So what do we do? You remember those two things I told you to be thinking about? Your relationships that might need to be fixed. Or maybe you know two people that you need to step in the middle of. Why do all those things? First, I think it's biblical. Didn't we read this morning from the book of Philemon? I'm sorry, was that an imagination? Was I sleeping this morning? We read from the book of Philemon. Yeah. You ever think sometimes, okay, Paul wrote a lot of things we don't have in the Bible. Is that right? The head is yes. Okay, we have a lot of things that Paul wrote and Paul said that we don't have recorded. It's not been preserved for us. Because all that we have in the New Testament that Paul wrote to the different churches is not the sum total of it all. Why Philemon? Of all the other things Paul could have written, all the things Paul could have said, why do we have this story of Philemon and Onesimus and Paul, and Paul talking about principles of building bridges and fixing relationships? Because in 2019, God wants you to hear, be a bridge builder. Fix relationships. Fix yourself. See people as God sees them. God wants you to hear it. That's why you have it. And now that you know it, you got to do something with it. Oh, boy, I wish I wouldn't have come to church this morning. It's too late. You're here. You've heard it. And every time we hear the Word of God, our heart is pricked to do something about it. One, you should do it because it's biblical. God wants you to do it. Secondly, people need it. People need to have relationships restored. You need to fix the relationships that are broken. They're damaging you. Third, it brings glory to God. Worldly people don't do this. People in the world break relationships and they move on to another group. They find another relationship. Christian people should be people who want to fix broken relationships. Because it's a testimony that only God can do this. Only God can work in my heart to want to fix something that was so badly broken. We bring glory to God. And lastly, I think because the idea of reconciliation is at the center heart of who God is. God wants us to fix our relationship with Him, and He wants us to fix our relationship with one another. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going there. Adam and Eve sin. When Adam and Eve sin, they break three relationships. They break man's relationship with the earth. They break man's relationship with woman. All of our relationships are broken. None of us are perfect. And we break our relationship with God. And from Genesis chapter 3, all the way to the time when we hear the shout and Jesus comes and takes us home, God has set out a path to restore those broken relationships. He sent us His Son, Jesus Christ, that if we believe in Him, we have access between us and the Father, a mediator on our behalf. He becomes the one who covers us and our sins and gives us access to the Father. He breaks our broken relationship with God and restores that which was broken. And when we set out to be more like Christ, we need to work to reconcile the relationships that are also broken. None of them will ever be perfect, but we can all act like Christians to one another. We can all have that little word we talked about earlier, L-O-V-E, and it will motivate us to be more like Christ in our relationships. And the relationship broken between us and the earth, well, God's going to have to give us a new heaven and a new earth to fix that one. But we can work on the things that God has given us the ability to work on. Reconciliation is the heart of God. So you have a decision to make. You've been faced with the truth. I want us now to go to the Lord and seek His wisdom. Now I invite you to stand and bow your heads and close your eyes in these moments. And I want you to try to be as still as you can before the music ever plays. I just want you to, in quiet reflection, eyes closed, heads bowed, I want you to be thinking. That first relationship God wants us to fix is to be reconciled with Him through Jesus Christ. Have you fixed that relationship first? The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Have you ever opened the door and surrendered your life and let the Lord be the Lord of your heart? That's the first relationship you got to fix. And God built that bridge for us. The bridge we walk across to reconcile our heart to God is the cross itself. Have you fixed that relationship? And secondly, if we fix our relationship with God, how are we about fixing our relationship with others? Or how can we be used by God to fix the relationship between two others who are going at it, who haven't been reconciled? How can I be the one to step in and help build a bridge? I think that's the heart of God. First, be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5, and then be reconciled to one another. Is that your heart? Because that's God's heart. And maybe throughout the sermon, you've gotten some names of people. You know the relationships you need to work on. You know the two people that I've been talking about. Even though I haven't named their names, in your mind, do you know who they are that you need to step in the middle of? Respond. Make the decision to build a bridge, to be used by God, to do something only God can do. And in that, you will be blessed, you will be blessed, you will be blessed. So what do you say?